has felt like a month, if you know what I mean, if you felt that yourself in different ways. Sorry, let me get this straight. We are continuing in our series on questions that come from God to our hearts. I am going to change a little bit what I had intended to preach. And we're actually going to look at two things, two passages. We're going to look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Psalm 93 and Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25. And we continue in this series. But this week has been overwhelming, and I felt like it was necessary to turn elsewhere than what I had originally planned to remind my heart and yours that the Lord is greater than the things that we suffer, than the things that overwhelm us, the things that confuse us. And so for you folks who love music, I'm doing what is called a mashup. I'm taking two passages and I am blending them together. So just so you know, I'm still hip. Thank you. Thank you. So if you want to, probably the best way to follow along would be to have your bulletins, because it's got the two passages right on top of each other. And I'm going to read Psalm 93, and then I'm going to read Luke chapter 8. And we're going to bounce back and forth between those two passages, I hope in a way that makes sense and shows you how Scripture is one unified message to our hearts. So hear first Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on his strength as a belt, as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their roaring. Lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters. Mightier than the waves of the seas. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Would you join me in praying? What's our response? This is the word of God. I don't have my bulletin in front of me. Thank you for picking me up there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping me with all the things that are going on in my mind and maybe our minds, the individual things we have experienced and the things that we've experienced corporately. Lord, we thank you that you are not apart from us. You are aware of our tears and our groans. You're aware of our sighs and our prayers. Lord, we rejoice that you minister to us through your word and by your spirit and through one another. And so we pray that you would help us with that this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In April of 1979, I'll let you do the math on how long ago that was, the tugboat Cahaba was traveling on the Tom Bigbee River in South Alabama, not far from Demopolis. It had just refueled in Demopolis, and it's approaching the Rooster Bridge. And as it does that, it's going to do what it normally does, which is to release its two coal barges and let those go under the bridge, reverse upstream, and then come to another part of the bridge and go under where it's more, where they have more room to pass. The problem was that the current was too fast, and it had been rainy most of that spring, and the water was too high, and you will see the tugboat. That's not how tugboats are supposed to be if you're following along at home. That's the tugboat going under, being flipped under the bridge. Jimmy Wilkerson said, he was the pilot, he said, "All right, y'all, this ain't no fire drill. Get off that darn bridge." To the astonishment of onlookers, you can go to the next slide, it passed under the bridge and popped upright with the engine still going, Jimmy still at the wheel on the other side. Why? And there's more pictures that you can see, and it catches up to the coal barges, although it needed some help and it did receive some damage. But no one was hurt. The tugboat was able to pop right up. Why? Because they had refueled, number one, and additionally, the company that owned the barges had lined the bottom of the barge with about 3 or 4 feet of cement, which acted like a ballast to cause it to come up. So if you've ever tried to put a rubber ducky under the water, what do? They pop right back up. That's exactly what this had done. You can take that off. It is a vivid reminder that life can go horribly wrong. But if we have the right ballast, and I'm speaking to you today, our faith in Christ, then we can get through whatever it is that we're experiencing and emerge on the other side. That doesn't mean we don't experience great difficulty. It doesn't mean that we don't experience trial. It doesn't mean that there isn't damage to our vessel. But we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of the greater truth that doesn't deny the reality of the trouble that we face, but also helps us through wind and wave, through trial and tragedy, through adversity and affliction. When the current is too fast for us, we need the ballast of Christ to help us in those times. And so here's my theme. Because the Lord reigns, we can trust Him. Because our Lord Jesus reigns, we can trust Him, especially amidst the storms that afflict us. So I have three things from these two passages. The Lord reigns, mightier than, and the question, of course, with our series, where is your faith? So we'll start with the Lord reigns, and let's just say one of the central themes or truths of Scripture is that Jesus is supreme, that the Lord is King, that He is the Creator, the Redeemer, He is the everlasting King. And this psalm, Psalm 93, is at the beginning of a section of psalms that are sometimes referred to as theocratic psalms. That's because they're putting forth the Lord as the King. And there's a repetition of this phrase that the Lord reigns in Psalm 93, in Psalm 96, in Psalm 97, in Psalm 99. It's a declaration. And it's exclamation on our part. So we hear this. The Lord reigns. That's where this psalm begins. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on His strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. This is not a passing phase, but an eternal reality seen through the creation of the world, that the Lord orders and sustains it. And the one who can do that is rightly called the King. James Montgomery Boyce, he pastored for a long time at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. He said, "Majesty is a hard idea to define, but it has to do with dignity, authority of sovereign power, stateliness, and grandeur. It is the proper characteristic of earthly monarchs who have often gone to great lengths to enhance the impression of their majesty by multiplications of trappings of power. But it is supremely the attribute of him who is the monarch over all and who does not need to multiply the trappings of his power." And so here this psalm is giving you the certainty of your king. He reigns. That's where the psalm begins. And so even as we look upward and outward and we see the things that we experience in our lives, we also need to see that the Lord is not aloof. He's not distant from his creation, especially from us, from the ones that he has called to himself. And it is difficult, though, because sometimes all that we can see is what looms right in front of us. And we don't know how we will endure. We don't know how we will get through that. We don't know how we will manage. And sometimes the Lord is not asking you to manage. He's asking you to trust. He's asking you to come closer to the one who is majestic, the one who is the King. He's our King. And one of the paradoxes of Christ is that he is that King who's come in the flesh. And yet what we often see is his servanthood. Because he doesn't come as a king. He came as a servant. And we rejoice in that he took on our flesh, that he didn't come born in the halls of power, but in the manger of humanity. And yet, there are times when the kingship of Christ is evident. And this is one of those times when we don't just see the temptations and the trials and the weariness that comes with our flesh, but we see his divinity. It had been a long and busy day. The crowds would often amass and they would push closer. They'd want to get close to Jesus. They'd want to hear him, touch him. We understand that. But he also taught his disciples that sometimes they needed to rest, and he needed to rest. And so he says, okay, let's get in a boat. People can be exhausting, can't they? All my introverts, give me an amen. Thank you. Wow. That was one of the heartiest amens we've gotten here. And all my, in teaching can be exhausting. All my teachers say? Amen. Right. And so Jesus, he would teach and he would be with the people and then he'd need to get away. And he got with his disciples and he's exhausted. There he is in his humanity. And Jesus never stayed in one spot too long. And Mark says that evening had come. Luke's a little more focused on the event itself, and so he just says, one day, Jesus, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. That's the way that the Sea of Galilee would sometimes be referred to. So this is the Sea of Galilee that they're on. And it's evening, and it's been a long day. And Jesus is directing his disciples into the storm. Don't miss that. He's the one directing them, and they're the ones that are obedient. And our obedience does not guarantee that we will not experience difficulty. If someone tells you that, they are promoting a false gospel. And I rebuke that. And it doesn't seem like a big deal right now. that they would get in that boat, that they would follow Jesus. Maybe they had done this 100 times before and everything had been okay. Nothing had happened. But the storms are about to come, we know. And Jesus falls asleep. And sometimes, if we're honest in our hearts, we'll wonder, does the Lord still reign? If I'm experiencing difficulty, I didn't know it was coming, but it comes. If I'm experiencing it, is the Lord still reigning? Well, he is. And not only is he reigning, he's mightier than the wind and the wave and the storms and what we experience. Jesus knows exactly what they're about to sail into. And he's mightier than all the storms that we face. When I was growing up, I might have been 10 years old or so, 9 or 10, we used to ride our bikes from our neighborhood down to Jonesbridge Park. Because at Jonesbridge Park, there were ball fields and playgrounds and the Chattahoochee River. We spent days in summertime on the Chattahoochee River. Right at that place, it was 1.4 miles from my house. Thank you, Google Maps. It probably felt like a lot longer when I was that age, but I'd ride my bike. My brother's a little bit older. And there was one summer day where we had been playing in the river because it was very shallow. The shoals are there. And you could go from one side to the other. And on the far side was a little slide, natural slide that you could go down. It was a wonderful place to play. But you needed to be aware that upstream, the Buford Dam, which is on the southern end of Lake Lanier, they would release the water. And you needed to be aware of when they would do that. And you would need to listen for the horns that would tell you that they were doing that. And if you didn't, then what would happen is what happened to Brian, my brother's friend. Brian was about in the middle of the river when the water came rushing down. They had released the water. And he was from one side to another where we would go. It was about a half of a football field, maybe a little bit longer, 67 yards, 60 or 70 yards. So it wasn't a short, think of a football field, right? And if you're in the middle, you might be caught and you might be swept away. Thankfully, I think he made a quick decision that it was kind of now or never. And I've got to get to one side or the other. And he made it back. But we learned that day of what we had been warned about. That it can be dangerous and you can be swept away and indeed you could lose your life. How quickly one can be overwhelmed by the water that comes. Here, verse 3 in Psalm 93. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The psalmist is declaring now. He's declared the Lord reigns. Now he's declaring the trouble. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. You probably could hear that. You don't need a conch shell. Can you hear the roar of the ocean? Can you hear the roar of a river? And do you take it lightly if you're aware? No, you do not. It would be foolish to do so. And that's exactly what's pictured here. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. So we're hearing it. We're picturing it. That's exactly what this psalm is picturing for us. Some translations may have seas or rivers, but the force of the picture remains the same. It can feel like uncontrollable trouble, just like the trials of our lives, where the forces rise up against us, and they rise up against the Lord's people. But that is not the greatest reality. And it is always important for us to tell the truth about the things that we experience, but also to tell the greater truth, to speak of the greater reality. So the floods, the rivers, the ocean torrent, they're mighty. But the end of verse 4 in Psalm 93 says, mightier than those things, the Lord on high is mighty. Mightier than the many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord is mighty. And William Cooper has a hymn in our hymnal, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, that pictures the Lord's supremacy over the things that overwhelm us, that threaten us, that occupy our attention. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. A PCA pastor, Ligon Duncan in Mississippi, he preaches and shared this, and I just was struck by this. He says, if God had planted his footsteps on sand or in the mud, you'd be able to see them. So what does it mean that God plants his footsteps in the sea? Well, you can't see footsteps in the sea. You have no idea where he's come from or where he's going. In other words, it is a picture of the inscrutable, that is what you can't understand in your experience. Stuff is happening and you don't know why it's happening. Have you ever asked the question, Lord, why are you doing this? Maybe you've asked that this week. Why is this happening? Lord, what is going on here? He plants his footsteps in the sea. Ligon Duncan continues, Lord, I have no idea where you came from, where you're going. I don't know what you're doing here. But then there is that second half of the line. And he rides upon the storm. Even though you don't know where he came from or where he's going, you don't know what he's up to. He's riding upon that storm. He is in total control. And that is the message of this psalm. And I'm thankful for that reminder from this psalm and from William Cooper and from Dr. Duncan. And in Luke, we see that the storm does come. Verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep and a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. Matthew says it's a great storm on the sea. Mark says it's a great windstorm. It's not a minor trifling thing to these men who spent who knows how many days of their lives on this lake, on this Sea of Galilee. Some of them were fishermen. They probably had experienced something like this before, but now they are scared and the danger is real, and the geography and climate can contribute to this because of the mountains above the sea or the hills above the sea, and then the air coming down and coming upon the warmer water, and it can create a whirlpool, and something like that is happening right now, and Jesus is asleep. Which raises difficult questions. If Jesus is Lord, as I'm posing to you right now, why doesn't he keep us out of the storm in the first place? You know, that is a question that people ask. They want to know, if God, you're sovereign, if you're in control, why don't you keep me out of the storm in the first place? If Jesus is sovereign, why doesn't he steer them around the storms? Why doesn't he say, let's wait a little bit? Or why isn't he just bailing out water with them and giving them instructions? I mean, at the very least. But that's not what we see. And I often return to this statement from Tim Keller. He says, if you have a God great enough and powerful enough to be mad at because he doesn't stop your suffering, you also have a God who's great and powerful enough to have reasons you can't understand. You can't have it both ways. So they woke Jesus. Master, Master, we are perishing. You see what they see? And I get it. It's what I see. It's what I experience. They see the storm. They feel the waves and feel forsaken. They don't see the Savior. Not with the clarity that they need. Not with the clarity that we need. We don't always feel full of Christ's Spirit, do we? We have it, we know it, and yet we still struggle. And here these disciples have Christ with them. And notice what he does. If the psalm says that the Lord is mightier than the seas, the waves, the storm, what do we see about Jesus here? Well, we see it at the end of verse 24. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. That's a remarkable miracle. That they went from, we're perishing, to there was a calm. Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Mark, peace be still. And they suddenly find themselves in smoother waters. And that leads us to the question, where is your faith? Now, Psalm 93 takes a turn at the very end from the rule and reign to or position and power of the Lord to his character and to his connection with us, which is exactly what happens at the end of the passage that we're looking at in Luke. First, Psalm 93, verse 5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And that seems almost like a non sequitur. We've gone from the wind and the storm and the waves and the might of the Lord, and now we're talking about holiness and decrees. What's the connection? Well, verse 5 draws us into the relational aspect of following the Lord. That is, he is king, but he's not a king that's distant from us, but a king that's close to us. And that makes all the difference in the world. And now we're hearing and listening to this king a little bit differently. He's in covenant relationship with us. We need to know that he's mighty. We also need to know that he is trustworthy and that he is supremely good. We teach our preschoolers, they do it every Wednesday in chapel. After I pray with them, we say, God is good all the time. And they say back, all the time, God is good. We're teaching them that reality at the youngest age because it's true. And we need to be reminded of that. Your decrees are very trustworthy. God is good in all that he gives us, all that he commands us. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And you see, this is the ultimate ground of our hope in the midst of troubles that assail us, that we are in communion with the Lord forevermore, that we have his promises that we cling to, and that obedience to the word of God will not keep us out of trouble, but it will be the Lord leading us where he wants us to go and him being with us. It's having an anchor amidst a world that is constantly changing, and we talk about that frequently. This is our Lord. This is our covenant King. And so we come to this question that Jesus asked, and there's different ways that you can hear it. There's different ways I could read it. There's different ways I could say it. And I don't know it certainly with the tone in which Jesus used. I do know it's a piercing and penetrating question. Imagine the disciples. All right, picture them in the boat. They are soaking wet. They are exhausted. They have just come through a literal storm that they thought was going to kill them. They thought they were going to drown. And Jesus asks, where is your faith? And I do think there may be a mild rebuke there, but I think we would be wrong to hear it in a harsh tone, because I think it's an invitation to God's love. I think it's said with love. Where's your faith? Look to me. I know you see the wind. I know you see the wave. Look to me. Where is your faith? It's an opportunity always for us to assess the spiritual location of our hearts. The disciples, what have they seen? Yes, they've just seen the storm. But before that, what did they see? They've seen Jesus healing. They've seen Jesus multiplying bread. They've seen Jesus doing all manner of miracles. And how quickly we forget who Jesus is. The danger is to hear this question and think that the answer is to look more deeply in ourselves. Jesus doesn't want you to look more at yourself, but to look more deeply at Him. For Him to be your ballast, though your fears are real, but for Him to be the thing that keeps you upright, even though you might sometimes be pushed under. Here's the thing. I always have faith. I always have faith. I am the most faithful person you will ever know. You know why? Because I always have faith in something. The problem, before you think, well, this preacher's really gone off the rails, is that my faith is often where? It's in me. It's in what I think I can figure out. It's in my circumstances. As long as my circumstances are going well, I've got all the faith in the world in those. As long as my trains run on time and my plans are unassailable and everything goes just right, I've got all the faith in the world. And then Jesus says, where is your faith? And I realize that I need to put my faith constantly in the one who said to us, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so I want this question to remain with us and with me. And in light of my very real fears, in light of my really, they're rational fears too. I had blood work done on Tuesday in the midst of everything going on, and my dad said something. I thought, well, maybe I can look that up online. And I did, and everything seems to be okay, and I'll find out when I go to see the doctor. But then I thought, maybe that was dumb, because what if everything wasn't okay? Then I would be thinking about that and processing that, and right, I don't know if, you know, sometimes you don't know, is it good to look at the storm? Or is it better to constantly be retraining our souls to look to the Savior? That is not to diminish the things that we experience. Don't ever hear me say that. But do see that there's a new fear for the disciples at the end of verse 25. And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? And this is the nature of a relationship with God. We can only know Him as He's revealed Himself to us. And there's something that I have to keep realizing. I don't know the Lord half as well as I think I do. And I don't have half as much faith in Him as I think I do. That's not to turn it into a work, but it is to seek it and to ask the Lord to grant that. And Tim Keller goes on to say, there's a huge difference between the storm and Jesus. A storm doesn't love you. Nature is going to wear you down, destroy you. If you're at the mercy of the storm, its power is unmanageable and it doesn't love you. The only place you're safe is in the will of God. And I want to keep coming back to that again and again. I'm going to let that be my conclusion. That's where we're safe, brothers and sisters. Let us hear the question and let us look to Jesus, who's mightier than the storms that we face, and the one who reigns. And so we can trust Him with our lives, now and forever. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, your care for us, your presence with us. Yes, Lord, we sometimes wonder what's going on, why, Why are we experiencing this? Why is this our lot? Why is this our experience? Why is this our storm? Lord, remind us that you're with us. Remind us that you love us. Remind us that you've given us the gift of faith that we might look more and more to our Savior. Though the things going around us are real, you're more real because you're in control and you're greater and you love us. Father, we praise you and thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.